Well, you were handed three things as you walked in the room this morning, and you already have your books and notebooks. The first thing you can do is these notes can go inside your notebook with the three holes in it, so you're welcome to do it. No clicking after this. This is your chance to click. So right under the section that says lecture notes, you can put your notes in unless you like to keep them out until after you've taken your notes. But I'm giving you clicking permission. That's the first thing. The second thing is you got a map and a chart of the small groups, and you've all been assigned to a small group, so you can consult this map today. And if some of you are directionally impaired like I am, there are lovely greeters who will help you find the way if a map just is beyond your capabilities, which it is for me. So you might want to tuck your map inside one of the front pockets so you'll have it for future reference when you're trying to figure out where your friend is, what small group they're in. And then finally, for this lecture portion, this morning you're going to get to introduce to all three teachers this semester, myself, Carmen, and Penny are all going to be sharing this semester, and this is when the envelope's going to come in. And we're going to open it together in just a minute, but before we do, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you did get a chance to do your homework? Oh, you are the best women's ministry ever. You know, this was the first semester we've tried it, having you do the homework before you even came to the first lecture. Did that work out okay for you? It was fun? Well, good. We're, you know, trying things that are different. We want to make sure it isn't just for different sake, but it actually is a blessing. So let's open in prayer this lecture portion. Lord, as we open your word, we recognize that it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's a two-edged sword. It's your word that cleanses us. Your word is a mirror to help us to see where things are out of place. And so use it this morning, Lord, in our lives. We're hungry. We need the bread of life today. Would you strengthen us with it? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read a newspaper article. I guess Angela and I have both been paying attention to the news. And just about 2 weeks ago in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there was a state worker who worked for the tax department in Pennsylvania, and they found more than 800 lost checks in his desk. Unbelievable. And it says the checks in the former worker's desk totaled more than $1.13 million. Lancaster County officials revealed today that they have uncovered more than 800 uncashed checks totaling $1.13 million from a former employee's desk. Top county officials were hard-pressed to explain why no one in the courthouse, and particularly the tax assessment office, noticed that the former employee apparently wasn't doing his job for the last 3 years. The former Clean and Green Administrator, Lancaster City resident David Staub, had given 2 weeks' notice of his resignation before officials uncovered the uncashed checks. The checks were taken to the vault in the treasurer's office in the courthouse Thursday afternoon after a meeting of department heads and authorities probing into the matter. The largest check was for tens of thousands of dollars in some cases. Staub could not be reached for comment this week because he has an unpublished telephone number and he did not respond to email inquiry. As the New Era reported earlier this week, an assessment official confronted Staub about some performance issues in late July, and days later, Staub informed them that he was quitting his job. It's unbelievable that somebody working for the government, you know, don't you look forward to, you know, April when you might get some taxes back and that check's coming in the mail? You're spending it even before it came there? And this man had 800 of them in his desk. Well, Ephesians is one of those things that perhaps you have not been opening up what's on your desk, in your desk, on your bookshelf, and there are abundant riches and treasures for you. Ephesians is an epistle. You've heard the word epistle before. Epistle literally means a letter, and that's why you have a letter this morning. This letter, this epistle, was written from Paul the Apostle. He was in house arrest in Rome, Italy. So you can see this return address. That's where the book of Ephesians comes from. And it was written to who? The saints in Ephesus. But also it says in verse 2, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I apologize, that's verse 1. So here is a letter, and it was to literally the saints who lived in Ephesus at the time, but it also said to the faithful in Christ Jesus. How many of you this morning are the faithful in Christ Jesus? How many of you know that you are saved in Christ Jesus? Well, then you too are a saint. And guess what? You can open your letter. If you are a saint, faithful in Christ, you can open it up. And just pull out one item in there, and the one item is a check. There are some more, but those will come later with Penny and Carmen. But you have a check. And if you look at your check, it has a date up there that says 000000. This check was written to you before eternity, before time began. God deposited something into your bank account. And we find out in this book, in verse 3, that the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In other words, you have every blessing spiritually that you're going to need. And Ephesians over and over again repeats riches, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace. And we left that little box with the dollar sign next to it empty because throughout this semester, I want you to know that you have a blank check. What is it that you need in your life? Do you need grace? Do you need the gifts of the Spirit? Ephesians is going to talk about marriage. Do you need to be working on that? It talks about children. It talks about employees. It talks about spiritual warfare, the gifts of the Spirit. What abundant blessing are you crying out to God for this semester? Because Paul is telling you, you have a blank check. And it's signed by the Almighty Beloved. Your Heavenly Father has this check. And guess what? I found it in a desk. And now all of you have one this morning. And these checks are for the adopted believers, or what we are calling saints. And to understand all of this, we realize that the Trinity was involved in these spiritual riches. Our salvation, our standing as saints, was strategized by God, staged by the Son, and solidified by the Holy Spirit. God the Father decided to make you a saint before the foundations of the world. God the Son saved you when he died on the cross for you, and God the Holy Spirit sealed you for the day of redemption, your 3 points in your outline this morning. And I'm going to just share briefly about saints and give you an acrostic. So you can just write S-A-I-N-T along your notes under saint, and I will tell you the things that we find in these first 6 verses about the saints. Number 1, in verse 1, we find out that we are saved by faith. It's the faithful in Christ Jesus that are made saints. Saint literally means, as your homework said, someone set apart for Christ's purposes. A saint is set apart. Positionally, it applies to every New Testament believer. If you are a saint, you are in his kingdom. If you ain't a saint, you are not in his kingdom. It can also imply godly one or holy one. In other words, all the saved of the New Testament era are saints because of our position in Christ. The A in saint stands for adopted to adult status. Verse 5 tells us that we have been called to adoptions as son by Christ Jesus. Adoption in the Greek and in the New Testament time is a little different than what we think of. It could be literally translated placing as a son. Adoption could mean placing as a son. And you don't get into God's family by adoption. You get into his family by regeneration, by the new birth. But then God, on top of that, adopts us. It's an act of God where he gives his born ones, his born again ones, an adult standing in the family. And that makes us eligible to claim all the inheritance and riches and wealth that he has. Children can't get the inheritance. but adults can. So God's put you in a standing that immediately you can start drawing upon the inheritance he has because you're adopted as adults. So that's the S and the A, and then there's an I. Verse 3 tells us that we inherit every spiritual blessing. Warren Wiersbe's commentary says that every spiritual blessing should be translated as all the blessings of the Spirit. And it refers to the Holy Spirit that Penny will tell us more about. The Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout the book of Ephesians, and we'll learn more about that Spirit. He is the one that channels the riches to us from the Father through the Son. Just like electricity needs a conduit, so do the gifts, the blessings, and the fruit of the Spirit. A neat verse that shows you that relationship is Romans 5:5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So he takes what came from the Father. So God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and the Spirit pours it into our hearts. So S-A-I, then the N in this text is we get a new nature. In verse 4, it tells us the reason God has saved us, the reason we are adopted, the reason we have this inheritance is so that we can be holy and without blame, to have a new nature. The tendency among people is to abuse this doctrine of predestination. God saved us. He adopted us before the world began, it said. And some of us mistakenly believe that if God has an eternal plan, no matter how I live, I'll still be saved. I'll still be elected. And this kind of mentality makes us more likely to indulge in sin. It's what I've heard called the greasy grace theory. Oh, grace, I can just do whatever I want, but I'm saved by grace, and it's through all eternity, and there's nothing that can threaten that. But here in this epistle, Paul has no such view of the doctrine of predestination. According to him, we receive a new nature so that we can be saints who are holy, set apart, and without blame in God's love. 2 Peter 1:4 verifies this, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Saints have a new nature. And finally, T is in verse 6, and that is true acceptance in the beloved. Do you know that as a saint, you are completely accepted by God? Acceptance means to impart with special honor, or to be highly favored. God honors you and favors you and accepts you. James Dobson said, "Acceptance of one's intrinsic worth is the core of the personality. When acceptance collapses, everything begins to quiver." Did you have a mother that was impossible to please? Did you have a teacher that other kids got an A and your work was just as good, but you didn't get it? Do you have a boss that promotes other people and they don't promote you? Do you have friends that like each other better than they seem to like you? Do you feel like sometimes you're just a second-class citizen? Ephesians says, no. You are accepted in the Beloved, and he has made you a saint, a highly favored one. Well, you have these checks, and I'll end with my portion talking about these checks. An evangelist named William Chapman, he discovered Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, and he also spoke at a world fair with Dwight L. Moody. During his lifetime, he lost two wives early in life and was left with children and lost two sons as well. He was often financially depleted, and he became so depressed at one point he thought of ending his life or abandoning the faith. And yet he kept walking with the Lord. And one time he was going on an evangelistic journey from the Midwest to the West Coast, and he didn't have the money. And one day at church, one of his congregants came up to him, a rich banker, and he handed him a piece of paper. And when Chapman looked at it, it was a blank check. And he turned to the businessman and he said, "Did you really mean to give me a blank check? It's signed." And he said, "I don't know how much money you're going to need." so I figured I could trust you just to fill in the amount. Chapman said later, while I never had to use the check, it gave me a secure feeling to know that thousands of dollars were literally at my disposal. Have you been living like paupers? Because if you're saints, you are princesses, and you have a blank check at your disposal that God wants you to learn how to use in an abundant life this semester. Now, Carmen's going to tell you what else is in your envelope.
Buenos dias. Good morning, ladies. Billy Graham tells the story of a time when Albert Einstein was going on a train to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor approached him and wanted to punch his ticket. Well, the great scientist was so preoccupied with his work and with great embarrassment started checking his pockets, his briefcase, to no avail. He could not find his ticket. So the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, we all know who you are. So I'm sure you bought a ticket. So don't worry about it. It's okay. So he went on walking down the aisle, punching other tickets. Before he moved to the next car, he looked back and saw Dr. Einstein down on his hands and knees, looking under the seat because he was trying to find his ticket. So he comes back and gently says, Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are. And Einstein said, I know who I am too. What I don't know is where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? In this passage, we will see that God saves, God reveals, God purposes, and God gathers. So let's begin with verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Please notice this passage begins with two words, in him, and ends up with exactly the same two words, in him, in Christ. It's all about him. All the amazing blessings that we have received, the heavenly riches are ours because we are in him. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. To be redeemed means to be bought back. It gives you the sense that you have been released from slavery. By being redeemed by Christ, not only are you free from sin, but you're free from the penalty and from the enslaving power. This redemption was accomplished by the death of Christ on the cross. In the Old Testament, there were two means of redemption, by power and by purchase. The book of Exodus illustrates redemption by power, and the book of Ruth illustrates redemption by purchase. It is significant that the first time that Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is introduced in the story of Ruth, we are told he was a man of great wealth, because only a rich man could redeem. Because redemption is a costly business. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty could become rich. To secure our redemption, Jesus had to leave the glories of heaven, come to earth, by means of the incarnation, live a perfect life, and then die. He had to suffer the agony of crucifixion, the heartbreak of rejection and abandonment, the shame. He had to go through the horror of being made sin, the torment of God's wrath and the indignity of death. His blood had to be shed. That was the price. 1 Peter says in 1:18, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ." Only God can know how precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. We are saved by His blood. Nothing less would do. Verse 7 continues, "According to the riches of His grace." One of the results of redemption is forgiveness. Forgiveness and redemption are not the same thing. Christ had to make full satisfaction for our sins before they could be forgiven. The measure of our forgiveness is according to the riches of God's grace. If we can measure God's grace, the riches of His grace, then we can measure how fully we have been forgiven. His grace is infinite, and so is His forgiveness. To seek to earn or to merit or to purchase our salvation is an insult to God. He is the giver of all grace. Imagine for a moment that you have been invited to this extraordinary banquet at the White House by the President of the United States. You are seated at a table that has the choicest foods. Every effort has been made to give you the most unbelievable evening. At the end of this lovely visit, the President stands at the front door to bid you goodbye. What do you do? As you leave, do you press a dime in his hand and say, "Wow, Mr. President, that was a good thing. Thank you for your kindness. I know it was expensive, so I want to help you pay for the meal." Is that the proper response to his kindness? No, that's rude. That's insulting. And it's the same thing about God's grace. What do we have to repay the God of the universe for the ultimate gift? Verse 8, "which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Wisdom, insight. Wisdom emphasizes understanding the ultimate things, such as life and death and heaven, hell and God and man, sin, righteousness, eternity, time. Paul is speaking about wisdom concerning the things of God. On the other hand, it emphasizes practical understanding, comprehension of the needs, the problems, and the principles of everyday living. It is spiritual prudence in handling our everyday affairs. God not only forgives us, taking away the sin that corrupts and distorts our lives, but He has given us all the equipment that we need to understand Him, to walk in this world day by day in a way that reflects His will. And it's pleasing to Him. He has given us generously all the means to understand His word and to know how to obey Him. Verse 9, "having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." It is a mystery, not something mysterious. This is a sacred secret that was previously unknown, but now is revealed to the saints. This glorious plan originated in the sovereign will of God. And the grand subject of this plan is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And finally, verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Paul is referring to the millennium when Christ will return to this earth to reign as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. God has a special plan for the final era of human history in this earth. During the millennium kingdom, all things in heaven and in earth will be summed up in him, in Christ. The Savior who is now rejected, disowned, will then be the preeminent one, the holy one, the perfect one, the Lord of all, the subject of universal worship. This is God's goal, to set up Christ as the head of all things, heavenly, earthly, in the kingdom. Christ will gather the entire universe in unity. Jesus Christ is the goal of history. Paradise lost in Adam is restored in Christ. Philippians 2:10 declares that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, going back to Einstein, he needed to find that ticket to know where he was going. Let me ask you again. Do you know where you're going? If your ticket says Jesus, you know where you're going. You're going to heaven. He is the only way. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So let's open those envelopes. Let's find our blue ticket. If you are in him, if you belong to Christ, if you are saved, in the back part of your ticket, write in your name. If you are saved, your name is written in the book of life. And then address, write in bold letters, heaven. Heaven is the ultimate destination. Heaven is the place to go. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So now Miss Penny Rose will come up and she will explain what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Doesn't it make it real when you have these props that we can figure out all these? I'm going to put the check in my purse. It'll help me remember when I go shopping that it doesn't matter that I can't have the new pair of shoes. Well, I'm going to move on to Ephesians 1, 11 through 14 to learn more about our abundant blessings. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, gosh, it's a repeated theme. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul writes run-on sentences, but they are filled with this eternal truth. God the Father has given us that blank check. It's full of these abundant blessings. Jesus Christ the Son has given us that ticket to eternity, to heaven. He has redeemed us with his precious blood. And now we learn there's even more. And you know what? It's the first week. It's 14 verses, and there's so many blessings. And it says here, we have obtained an inheritance. That's a present reality for all of us. It's already ours. Why? Because God predestined it. That's one of the greatest mysteries
in the Bible to me. You know, theologians have debated that for centuries. Why would God choose people? Why would God choose me? I'm a sinner. I'm a creep. I mean, ask the people I went to high school with. I went to my class reunion, and, you know, they're like, you're a Christian? You write books? That just was mind-boggling. But, you know, this illustration really helped me a long time ago. I have never forgotten it, and maybe it could help you. Picture the door to eternity, and it says over the top of it, enter all who will come. And so you're like, hey, I want to go into eternity. And so you open the door of your own free will to enter into eternity. And then you walk through that beautiful door. And then you look back, and on the other side of eternity, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. That is the divine mystery. God chooses those who will choose him. It's a truth held in tension. It's a fact of free will working together with God's predestined choice. I don't get it. God's ways are so much higher than my ways. His thoughts are so much higher than my thoughts. How can God choose me and know that I will choose him? How does he predestine those who will choose him? I don't know. He's God and I'm not. But he does it. And you know what? I'm grateful. I can't wrap my brain around it. I can't figure out his mysteries, but I'm grateful. It's a mystery, but I accept it. I accept it by faith. But I wanted to talk a little more about our inheritance, because I love the thought of inheriting things. I put my name, when my mom gets new things, I'll go, put my name on that. It's just one of my little quirks. A few years ago, my husband and I were going to celebrate our 20th anniversary, and so we were going on this trip to Israel with a group from Calvary, and we were really, really excited. But we have three kids, and we knew we needed to update our will. And so we wanted to make sure our kids would get their inheritance. And so in order to make it official, we needed to get a notary seal on it. Because the notaries make sure we are who we say we are. They make sure that our signatures are right. So we got the official seal, the notary did it, and we left one copy with the attorney and one copy with my parents. And so we left the will. Now my point is this. My children have legally received their inheritance. In the mind of their parents, they have received their inheritance. Now, do you think I have turned over my house, my cars, my bank accounts to my kids? No. Because if I had, my daughter Erin, instead of going back to college today, would be in Paris. My son Christian would be playing on the computer all day long, and my daughter Ryan would be in Hollywood pursuing her acting career instead of being in high school. No, they're not going to get it all. We do bless them with as many blessings as we possibly can. We pay for their clothing. Although they do have jobs. But I'm not turning over the bank account to them. I mean, that we want them to have a time of waiting, a time of maturing. We want them, you know, and plus I need some stuff. Mama needs a new pair of shoes, let's face it. The same is true with us. We have obtained an inheritance through Christ. And let's face it, we enjoy so many blessings here on earth from God. He gives us our inheritance on earth through Christ. How many blessings do we have? He meets our needs. Now, he doesn't always meet our greeds, but he does meet our needs. But there are so many things still to come. We need to wait and mature. Like Lenya said, we need to have an adult standing. I mean, he's given us that adult standing, but the time is to come in heaven when he is going to give us every single wonderful
blessing in the heavenlies. Well, how did God seal the deal? Verse 13 tells us, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's why in your packet, you have a little gold seal. Now I'm going to put mine on, because it just makes me happy. When you hear his word, it says it in verse 13, when you hear his word, believe his son for salvation, God sends the Holy Spirit into your life as the seal of approval. In John 14, Jesus was preparing the disciples for the time he would leave them, and he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper to abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit will dwell with you, and he will be in you. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be in our hearts, to seal the deal. It's your seal of approval, your sign that you are a child of God, that you are worthy of an inheritance, a sign that you have adult standing, like Lenya said, with God. It gets even better. Ephesians 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That word literally means an earnest, a down payment. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as a down payment in your life. He lives in your heart. It's like me paying my life insurance. My bank account wouldn't cover my children's life. So I keep paying into my life insurance policy so my kids can have a glorious life when I'm gone. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to keep investing in your life. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us now until he comes for us later. It's a beautiful thought. Why? He says it two times in this passage, to the praise of his glory. God is a good God who deserves to be glorified. It's nothing about us. It's all about glorifying him. My question for you as you leave is, have you accepted his seal of approval? Has the Holy Spirit come to dwell in your heart? If you choose him, he has chosen you. And if you haven't, why not? There is a wonderful inheritance just waiting for you. And now I think Miss Tracy has a few announcements. If you want to talk to one of us about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God, please find time, or your moderator would be glad to talk about that. I hope you have a wonderful time in your class. Or Shana.
Wasn't that wonderful? Can clap. Hang on to your hairbands, ladies. I think that the Holy Spirit and the Lord are just getting started. I think it's going to be a great semester. Just a few quick things. Lenya already talked to you about your map. You did receive a map on the way in. If you're still sort of confused about where to go, there are hospitality greeters that have flowered leis on that would love to direct you. They're just itching to help someone, so that'd be great. If you do not have a color group, please see one of the greeters also. So they're going to be multitasking right now. So if you don't have a color group or you don't know where to go, please talk to the greeters and they can help you with that. We have a couple of really wonderful opportunities for you to serve that are coming up this semester. One is that if you all enjoy this beautiful setup, isn't it incredible? And the stuff that you see every semester, we do have a setup team. You can help be a part. So if you're interested in helping on, we set up Mondays at 11:30. If you're interested in something like that, you can see the office. Maybe that's where the Lord's calling you to serve. And this semester, there's also something that's really special that's going on. Our children's ministry, who serves so faithfully and are such a blessing to so many of you, have an opportunity this semester to participate in their very first study group. So they're actually able to be a part of a study group. And to make this happen, we need a few people to volunteer to help do that child care, to help do child care for the children's ministry workers. So maybe you've wanted to do the children's ministry, but you've also wanted to do the Bible study and you've always been torn, well, this is an opportunity. You would just need to stay an extra, I think it's 40 minutes after your study group and watch the students so that they could participate in the study group as well. So that's all the announcements. And we're going to now go ahead and break off into your study groups, visit the hospitality greeters, and enjoy your time.